see you and welcome this morning. Man, we have a good group. We've got school already has taken up this last week, and that kind of gets us back. There's a little bit of continuity around here and people getting back from their vacations and this sort of thing. So we need to fill the house of God up, and we have this morning. So thankful you're here. We do have new visitors. Once again, we have some people here that are brand new faces, so we welcome you. And I know one of our ushers has probably already come by and welcomed you and gave you a visitor's packet. We appreciate you being here. Please fill out that card in that packet and drop it in offering plate on your way out, or leave it laying in your pew, and we'll get that. Want to take just a moment and tell you, Joanne Rusk, which has been with us for now decades. Joanne, this is her last Sunday with us, and she's going to be moving to Midland, be down there closer to her daughter for health reasons, and just one of those age-related decisions. And she looks healthy as a horse to me, but I couldn't talk her into staying. So anyway, we love you, Joanne. We're going to miss you. Hopefully you'll get to come back and visit us once in a while, but she's been a very faithful servant here at Bible Baptist, and we're thankful for her. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and ask the blessing on get started in prayer, and get right back to the singing. Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Never let me go.
Unfortunately, our society is becoming a lot of things that's not very godly and not very good. But what if every week, instead of just going through the motions, we truly, genuinely seek God and worship Him? If we do that, you know what will be the outcome? We'll become more like God. I want to sing this chorus one more time. It just says this: You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know You're here. Here we go. You're We just thank You so much, Lord, this morning for the Lord's Day. Lord, it's always special, Lord, to be in Your house, be with Your people, and have the opportunity, Lord, to get some rest in the afternoon and be with our families. And You put this day, You set it aside for us to have a spiritual maintenance. We can work all week and get busy and distracted and everything else, and then we have this opportunity to just kind of get dialed back in, get our priorities straight. Take time to lift our voices up to You and praise You and appreciate You and express to You, Lord, the worship that You deserve. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to not allow the things of the world to hold our attention. We want to be more like You, and in order to do that, we need to be in Your Word, and we need to be worshiping You. We ask Your blessings over those who are hurting. People are going through a lot of stuff all across the world. It's a tumultuous place. But there's a peace to be had, Lord, that You've shown us through Your Son, Jesus. A peace that passes all understanding, Your Scripture says. And it'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if there's anybody here, Lord God, this morning that doesn't understand that peace, they've never really known Your Son, Jesus, please draw them to You today. Help them to recognize they need to make that decision, allow You to have a part in their life. And for those of us that know You already, we've been born again, help us, Lord, to depend upon You for that peace, to look to You for that peace, and to be thankful for that peace. Father, over the next few minutes, I'll get out of the way if You'll just speak through me. I can just be a voice, an instrument, Lord, of your truth. And I pray, God, that through that, your will would be accomplished in this congregation and with these guests and visitors we have. Also in the back, Lord, the kids that are being taught all the way down to the nursery, there's a whole bunch of them. And their service is important as well, Lord, and I pray that you'll accomplish there what you want to accomplish. We'll praise you and love you and give thanks for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. For the last few weeks now, we've been talking about the subject of keeping our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. What we've got going on the inside is ultimately, without question, going to affect what we have going on the outside. It's going to affect our everyday life, our jobs, our marriages, our human relationships, our decisions, our attitudes, our choices. So with that understood, it makes perfect sense that we need to manage the content that gets into our hearts. That verse says, keep thine heart with all diligence. Keep just means to guard and protect. It'd be like stationing a guard at the door of our hearts for the purpose of holding security on what gets to enter or not. Okay, what's allowed in. Not letting anything come into us that would harm us. That's what keeping our heart is keeping those things out. And I got to tell you, folks, we live in a world today where there is a tremendous amount of rhetoric. Just there's words coming from every direction, and so much of it is negative, so much of it is hateful and disheartening. So if we indulge it, if we tune into that on a regular basis, there are going to be things that get into our heart and our minds without us realizing it, things that are going to sow discord within us in the sense that it gets us out of harmony with what God desires for us, and we really unintentionally become conflicted emotionally in the sense that we know what Jesus wants us to be. But because we haven't guarded our hearts, there's all kinds of healthy feelings that have developed within us. And if we feel a certain way strong enough and long enough, then it's eventually going to spill out into our everyday life. So we got to guard our hearts. But keeping our hearts is more than just playing defense. There's got to be some offense there. We have to go in and we have to clean house, so to speak. Identifying the things that are already there that shouldn't be there. Things that need to go. And we got to get a hold of those things and say, you're out of here. You have no place in my life anymore. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. Power and of love and of sound mind. So as we discussed last week, we have to grab fear. And we have to take it by the collar. We have to escort it to the door of our heart and say, you're gone. You're not coming back. You're not welcome here anymore. And I'm no longer going to be influenced by you. I'm no longer going to be controlled by you. The fear has to go. And once that fear has been dealt with and extracted from our hearts, then the issues of life which flow from within will be so much healthier. So this morning, after we talked about fear last week, this morning I want to introduce another unwelcome guest that comes into our heart from time to time that does equally as much damage in our hearts as fear does. And it's anger. Anger. Friends, we live in a very angry world. Rarely does a day go by that we don't see some sort of outburst on TV, maybe something publicized because of the extremity of it. It may be road rage. It may be rage in the checkout line, rage in the parking lot, rage in the airport, rage among parents at a kid's ball game or sporting event. That's probably the saddest of them all, when you see those brawls break out at a youth football game. It's amazing. Parents can lose control to such an extent that in front of kids they would do that. You got to have a lot of internal strife going on in your heart for that to happen. But the sad fact is, friends, that we Christians can be controlled by anger as well. We're human. We have our own weaknesses. We may be a little bit better at hiding our weaknesses than others, but a Christian can just as easily become controlled by pent-up anger as anyone else. So if we don't learn to keep our hearts, we've got to battle with this issue of anger. So let's read our text this morning. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, just going to be one verse, and it's verse 9. It says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The first half of that verse is a warning about flying off the handle. It says, to be not hasty. To be hasty means to move quickly. It's speaking of being quick to anger. It's speaking of being quick to fly off the handle. Feelings of anger that just pour out of us and just impulsively and quickly. It's warning against them, and really, there's a really good word for when that happens, and it's wrath. Wrath. Wrath goes beyond just a feeling of being upset inside. It more deals with the inside coming out, that explosion, if you will. You know what, you've heard me tell it before, but what's on the inside of popcorn comes out when? When the heat is on. And that's the way our life is. Many times when the heat is on, there's that outburst. What's going on the inside suddenly comes out on the outside, and everybody's like, whoa. I never saw that being there. Well, because it's been internally. And so these sudden impulsive reactions are indicators that we've got something going on in here called anger. There's a show on Discovery ID called Road Rage. Has anybody ever saw it? I record it and I watch it, and I do. I love it. I love to see angry people. But it's called Road Rage, and it's videos of people absolutely losing control over some sort of highway traffic disagreement. And they come out of their vehicles with machetes. I've seen one come out with a hatchet, a baseball bat, or a gun, or they even use the vehicle itself for a weapon to attack others. And I have to say, what kind of baggage are we carrying that we could produce that kind of outburst? David says, I know. He says, he already told me. He told me he has road rage, okay? And I have to say, I've been a time or two frustrated as well. But it's anger. It's like that volcano that's been inactive for hundreds of years, and when it finally erupts, you better run for cover because it's coming out. And that's what that kind of thing is. I want you to listen to this verse out of James chapter 1. It says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. As opposed to being hasty in our response, it calls for a slow response. In other words, holding it back, not reacting to whatever it is that's happened to us, and letting ourselves simmer down a little bit. Why is that so important? Well, there's a number of different reasons, but the first and foremost reason is the fact that that's displeasing to God. The next verse says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God says that'll never work. He has a very high standard of right and wrong. And though we can never meet that standard entirely, He wants us and expects us to strive for it. And a wrathful Christian, friends, I hate to tell you, is a sinful Christian. There's nothing cute, there's nothing admirable, there's nothing impressive about telling people off or speaking our minds. So we're out of line with who Jesus is and who Jesus wants us to be when we act out in anger. Did Jesus ever display anger? Yes, He did. When He cleansed the temple, He overturned tables. He chased the temple vendors out of the building, and all the while he's telling them how bad and how sinful their behavior there in the house of God is, and he got angry, okay? But it was not angry in the sense of, okay, you've hurt me, you've made me mad, I'm going to lash out. But it was a healthy stance, against something that was being done in God's house. Very healthy. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction to somebody offending him personally. It wasn't a response to anything that had been done to himself. It was nothing but hey, this is not right. And it wasn't impulsive either, by the way. In fact, it's really interesting. If you read that account of that over in Mark chapter 11, it gives a little more detail in Mark than it does in the other Gospels. It tells us that right after triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he entered into the temple, and it says specifically that he looked around upon all things. In other words, he took it in. Then he left for the evening and the night, and went about his way, and then he came back the next day, and that's when he cleansed the temple. You see, it wasn't impulsive. He had considered what was going on. He knew how wrong it was, and he come in there and he cast out everybody that bought and sold in the temple. So there wasn't any kind of knee-jerk deal going on there. It wasn't a temper tantrum. It was just saying, hey, this is wrong, and I'm going to tell you about it. Church, we need a lot more of that, really. The world needs more people who will stand up for righteousness. The world needs more people who will say enough is enough. That's a good thing. But that's not the subject at hand this morning. We're addressing today the possession of an unhealthy anger in our hearts and lives. The first half of verse 9 warns us against those outbursts, those angry outbursts. And the second half tells us what causes it. Notice it says, "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." I don't know of anybody here that wants to be known as a fool. But you know what? That's what God says exactly. If we allow anger to rest in our hearts. He says bosom there. Bosom is just simply a reference to our insides, the things resting in our hearts. It could easily be said anger resteth in the hearts of fools. God's choice of words here really tells us the source of the problem. It's the fact that the anger rests. It rests within us. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to rest, I'm going to settle in someplace, and I'm going to get still, and I'm going to be there a while. I'm going to rest, right? Well, that's exactly the problem with anger. It gets in, it settles in, makes itself at home, and it stays for a while. It's a natural response to get angry, okay? That's not the bad thing. There's certain things we're going to encounter that when it's going to cause anger to make an appearance, and that's okay. There's nothing sinful about the initial feeling of anger. That happens to all of us. But the issue that's being pointed out in this text is when anger comes in and settles in and stays a while. That's when the problems start. I think we all know what a freeloader is. Someone that doesn't carry their own weight. Someone that comes in and just doesn't contribute. They just weigh things down. That's a freeloader. And I got to make an admission to you, folks. God tells us to love all people. I just barely love lazy people. I just barely love lazy people. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. I got more patience with a liar than I do a lazy person. I had a friend one time. He's since died. But he was the lyingest fellow you ever saw in your life. I'm telling you, you couldn't believe a word he said. He's likable. Actually, he was a friend. He was likable, but he'd lie all the time. But he was honest about it. In that I knew he was lying, he knew he was lying, and everybody that knew him knew he was lying. He was dependable, he's always going to lie, and so he was honest about it. I could kind of live with that. But I don't know that I've ever had a good friend that was lazy. Why? Because I don't have any patience for it. My wife feels the same way. We're on the same page on that. She probably feels stronger than I do about it. And the result of that is we've never had freeloaders stay at our house. Now, we've had a lot of people we've taken in, sick people, people in crisis situations, people on their down and out. But we've never had a freeloader because if we did, they would have to leave very quickly once we realized that. Well, that's what needs to happen with anger. Anger's a freeloader. It comes in. and it takes up space. It just settles in and begins to drain us emotionally, consume our joy, take away our peace, and just take up space in our life. We need to say, no, sir, you're not staying here, anger. You got to go. You got to go. Again, we can't help if anger stops by. That's going to happen. But we can help it if it stays. So let's talk about where anger comes from for a moment. Anger is usually a result of some sort of offense. Something someone said to us, something someone has done to us, some sort of grievance that we may have with a person or a group of people. Maybe we've been treated unfairly. Maybe we're facing some sort of unjust situation in the job place. Whatever it is, whether it be real or whether it be imagined, whether it be intentional or unintentional, it's caused us to be upset. And a lot of times it starts out with hurt. I know you know the pattern because you've been through it as well as I do. We get hurt first, and then we give hurt just a little bit of time, and hurt turns to anger. And if we don't quickly address those feelings of anger, then it will begin to do its dirty work in our lives. We begin to fume over it. We rehearse the offense over and over in our mind. We hit rewind, play. Or in modern terms, we swipe back and absorb it again and fume over it. We lose sleep over it. It turns up in our dreams when we do sleep. And then guess what? Anger doesn't like to be alone, so bitterness comes in. It's just another freeloader. And you say, where did bitterness come from? Anger invited it. Because we didn't put anger out and let it settle in, then bitterness comes, and then hostility shows up. Then cynicism arrives, and then pessimism finds a place, and mistrust makes its way in, and there's no end to it. And then the first thing you know, our hearts are crowded with all these unwelcome guests, all these things that don't need to be there, and it leaves no room for kindness, forgiveness, joy, peace, grace, mercy, patience and understanding. There's no room for those things. All those things that Jesus wants us to have in our heart, there's no room because they've been crowded out from all these others. And it begins to have a negative effect on the issues of life. Because anger and all of those other things comes out. It strains our marriage. Because what do? We lash out at the people we love the most. Our spouse catches it, our kids catch it, the dog gets kicked. Everybody is on the tail end of our anger and our frustration. Our professional life begins to be affected because we develop a poor attitude. We just can't do well in life because of the anger consuming our hearts. Even our casual interactions are hindered at times because we become cynical and we become pessimistic and skeptical. And so that spills out in even our small talk. Just a couple of years ago, I pulled up to a place to fill up my pickup with fuel. And I no sooner got the pump going, and this fella that worked there came over. I knew who he was, didn't know him well, couldn't tell you his name. But he worked there, and he walked over for some small talk. Well, I'm open to that. I'm a friendly guy. I don't mind a little chit-chat about the weather, whatever. Come on over, okay? But I'm telling you, the weather didn't get in edgewise. Between Joe Biden, big government, taxes, and immigration, there was no room for pleasantries with this guy. I was like, look, I just want some diesel. But that's what was spewing from him. Even in small talk with somebody he doesn't know. Obviously, he had a lot of pent-up frustration and perhaps anger. Friends, I don't want to be that way. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can we shine if the only thing flowing from us is darkness? We have no good works to glorify God with if our hearts are occupied by all those freeloaders. So they have to go. They have to be escorted to the door, kicked out, unwelcome to come back. How do you do that? Well, the first thing is confessing to the Lord and saying, God, I'm going to call it like it is. This anger that I'm feeling is wrong. God knows it. He wants you to express that you know it. He wants me to express to Him that I know it's wrong. So God, what's going on in here? I don't like it. It's not right with You. It's not in line with Your word. And I'm sorry. And along with that confession should come what the Bible calls repentance. What does it mean to repent? It just simply means to change directions, to turn from something and turn to something else. We turn from our anger and we turn to the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, mercy, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, all of these things. Jesus said, that's what I want. I don't want you to be angry. Just take all that anger and fill it in with those nine fruits. And when those things are found in our heart, friends, you talk about they'll take up a lot of space. When you have the fruits of the Spirit in your heart, it'll crowd out the freeloaders. Another step has to be taken, and here's the one that is very difficult. We have to learn to forgive. It's not an easy one, but it's absolutely necessary. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you." When we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God forgave every single sin that you and I had ever committed. Regardless of how often we had sinned, regardless of how vile those offenses were, regardless of how dark our hearts were while we were doing it, they're all gone. The slate has been wiped clean. God says, it's all behind you because of my Son Jesus. So if God has done that for us, He's wiped the slate clean, He expects us to do it for others. We have to forgive. It's not optional. It's not a recommendation from God that we forgive. It's not a suggestion from the Holy Spirit that we forgive. We are commanded to do it. And when forgiveness comes in, anger goes out. I have things in my life, folks, from the history of nearly six decades, that if I allow, even though it may be a long time ago, if I'll allow to begin to think about that, to begin to rewind and hit play again, I can get angry about it now. Amen. From way back there. So forgiveness is an ongoing thing. We can get it right for a little while, and the first thing you know, we've got our hackles up about something, and it comes back. We have to continue to forgive that person. But we have to do it. It's work, but we have to do it. Now, I want to wind things up by telling you this. All of these things that I've discussed and all the things I've talked to you about, I'm in no way making light of whatever it is you're feeling. Whatever you've gone through, whatever hand you've been dealt, I'm not making light of that. It's very real to you, and it could be no telling what it could be. You may be saying to me, Brother Chris, you don't understand the pain. You don't know what I've been through. You don't understand the situation, and you're exactly right. I don't. But it's real, and it hurts. And the anger, perhaps, that's there is exaggerated 100-fold. People have been abused. People who have been attacked, people slandered, abandoned, cheated on, betrayed. All of those are serious offenses. But it doesn't negate the fact that we cannot carry those offenses around. We have to forgive them. David, I'm going to ask you to come. Anger has to go from our life, not just because it's wrong with God. That's the most important thing, okay? But it's more harm to us than we ever realize when we're carrying that around. It'll affect our health. But most importantly, it affects us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It does harm to us. The freeloaders, such as anger, began to suck the life out of us. The joy, the peace, the contentment, the happiness, all of that gets consumed by the freeloader, and he contributes nothing. What good is anger doing you? It doesn't do me any good, I can promise you that. What good is bitterness? Cynicism, skepticism, pessimism. These are freeloaders. So you're here this morning, it's time for you to say enough is enough. You freeloaders are out of here. You got to go. Can't stay. There's no place in my heart for you anymore. I miss the joy that I used to have. I miss the peace that used to be right here. So you're going and those things are coming back. You realize how powerful prayer is in your commitment to God. If you bow before Him today, whether it be at this altar or right there at your seat, and you bow before God and you confess that whatever those freeloaders are to Him, and you say, God, they're wrong, and I'm getting rid of them. I want them gone. I need your help, and I need your joy and your peace and the sense of purpose and fulfillment that I used to have. I need you to usher it back in. Do you know God will answer that prayer like that? Without hesitation. Why? Because He wants that for you more than you want it for yourself. I want to ask you to stand. If you're here this morning, God's spoken to your heart about anything, you come, I'll talk with you.